Right. Amen. All right, everyone take their seats, please. All right, so we're going to be bouncing around a lot, scripturally wise. So, but I can tell you, we will be in Revelation chapter 7. If you want to take that and maybe hold your place there. But again, it's good to be back and preaching again. It's been a few weeks since I was able to do this, and I'm always fortunate, blessed to be able to preach the Word, God's Word, with you all. So I want to start off with, I want you all to picture heaven. All right? Maybe what you've heard, maybe not, but just picture heaven, and I want you in your mind right now to imagine what heaven is going to be like. All right? Just everything you can think of, come up with, and I want you to hold that. Because some of that might not be what you expect. Look, we've all had questions about heaven. Right? We've all had questions one time or another about heaven, or you've heard questions that people have told you about heaven. And so, you know, I did the usual scientific experiment and throw it on Facebook and had people respond with some of the things that they had said. And here's just some. There was a lot that was given to me. Here's only a few of the responses that I wrote down. Will we still be married to our spouse? That was one of the questions. Can we see our loved ones on earth? Are there animals in heaven? Is it real? Where is it at? What will it be like? Who will be there? How is heaven different from hell? Will heaven be a new earth? What will we do in heaven? And many, 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 many other questions that were brought up. But one of the things that I want to share with you today, and for you to understand, is that there is a very strong importance that we all need to know, and we all need to we should learn about heaven ourselves. Because yes, we need Jesus Christ. Yes, we need salvation. Yes, we're not going to get to heaven any other way. But a lot of people need more than just that. They need to have other kinds of hope as well. And one of the things that we want to do is share with them all that there is that we know scripturally from heaven. Because we know that God has placed, right, has a place for us, for all of us, that who call themselves followers. And that is to live in heaven for eternity. And when we lose sight of that, when we start losing that, we forget about that ourselves, what we do is we try to create heaven on earth. We can go to extreme. We can spend all of our money on the biggest house, and we can spend all of our money on the greatest and latest gadgets and toys and that we can have. And in itself, there's nothing wrong with those things. But what happens is they will never compare to what's going to be waiting for us in heaven. Not even close. And if we aren't careful, what we can do is start replacing our hunger for heaven with those cheap things that leave us empty. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on some of these questions that were given to me, but I do want to share some of them. And because if we did this, we could spend weeks just on heaven. Literally, we could spend weeks. And it took a lot for me to condense this to to this part of it for us, because there's so much on it. But I want to share with things with you, and most of the things they're scripturally backed. But there are a couple that may not be. So let's just start with this. First of all, I want you to get this. In 2014, there was a poll that was given out. And one of the reasons why, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should know about heaven. There was a poll that was given out about heaven and hell, and roughly about 72% of Americans believe in heaven, and in that group, only 82% that claim to be a Christian believe there's a heaven. That should be 100%. But there's only 82% of them believe there's a heaven. And they were asked to define what heaven was in their eyes. These are Christians saying this. Where people who have led their lives are eternally rewarded. We already know the scripture says no one's good. None of us, right? Where they've led their lives. At the same time, they were asked the same question about hell, and only 58% of U.S. adults believed in hell. Why is that number low? Because a lot of people say, you probably heard it, well, if God's such a loving God, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're right, He doesn't. We send ourselves there. But only 58% would believe that. And then they were asked to define that place. And that was a place where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry, they're eternally punished. And I have heard people say, and you may have heard as well, that this is hell on earth. Or even have heard people say this is heaven on earth. And this is coming from people who claim that they're Christians. And if that's your stance, if that's what you think, if you think this is heaven on earth, or you think this is hell on earth, then I'm pretty sure that I can pretty much tell you then you are the one going to hell. And here's the reason why. You see, if hell is a person's future, then their greatest life is right now. Now we're going to get into hell in 2 weeks, but their greatest life is now. But if you're going to heaven, what does that mean? Then your greatest life is still to come. You still have something going on. For a person outside of Christ, this life is as good as it gets. They don't get any better. But if you're in Christ, your pain in this world is the only pain that you're here for. That's the only your experience. Your struggles that you're going through in this world are the only struggles you will ever endure in this life. See, the person without Christ, the joys of this life and the world will be the nearest thing they're going to get to heaven. See, the ungodly are living their best life now because their future is in hell. But the follower, life in this world, as tough as it may get, as what you might go through, what happens in your life, the troubles you face, are the nearest things you're ever going to get to hell. Because our future is in heaven, and it's better than any of us can even imagine. And as a person, as a pastor, as a person, as a Christian, it's our responsibility to speak into the culture by reminding followers of Christ that the best is yet to come. There's a reason why Christ, God is, when we get adopted, when we say yes, we get adopted to His family and we become a family because we help each other, we encourage each other, we lift each other up. That is our job. So when another follower is down and out, you need to know, hey, yes, this is tough now, but guess what? It's going to get a whole lot better. You know, there's a little space between the beginning of your birth and the end of your birth. A little tiny little space. Guess what? That's all your life is on this earth. Eternity is that. Eternity is way bigger than this. All you have is that little space. That's where your life is here. But we live until 80 years old and we think, man, this is a long life. It's minuscule to what we're going to be going to. So we have the opportunity to preach, to share heaven faithfully from the Word of God. We share them with the Word of God. We show them from the Word of God. See, because when followers of Christ are weighed down, right, and with the burdens of life, we can tell them that with confidence that it's better to suffer any illness here. It's better to endure any sorrow here, carry any burden here, and be in Christ than it would be to joy, any comfort, any pleasure, and any luxury without Him. We are just passing through. We are citizens of what? Heaven. Philippians 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So let's start with a couple. Small ones. We'll start slow. We'll start beginning. Will our pets be in heaven? That's the question I hear a lot. Scripturally, it doesn't say. But, let's think about that. What do you have to have in order to get to heaven? You have to have a soul. Animals, dogs, cats, reptiles don't have souls. We are the only divine, we are only made in the divine likeness. But, there will be animals in heaven. My personal belief is that we're going to go back to some sort of thing before the Garden of Eden. There's going to be there. But, scripturally, I cannot say that your pet will be, but that also means I can't say that it won't. Scripturally. But if you go by the soul, if you say that, you might have to think that through. Will we eat in heaven? That's always an interesting fact. People say, I've heard people say that I can't wait to heaven, I'll just sit there and eat bonbons all day. Not so much. But we will eat. We know that Jesus ate after His resurrection, right? Now, He didn't need to eat it to sustain life, but He had to show His disciples that He was real and not a spirit. So this other part tells me that we're going to have a body. We won't be a spirit, because we're going to be able to eat. So we're going to eat in heaven. But here's the thing. This is the best part of it. Without the negative effects of weight gain and acid reflux, they're gone. None of that's going to happen. So that'll be good, because we're going to be able to eat purely for our enjoyment and no longer for our nutrition. So imagine that. Let's get a little bit more serious stuff. Will we know each other in heaven? Let me start with a quote. It says, "We may be sure that we shall not know less in heaven than we know here." Here's the scripture that relates to that. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Two parts I want to say about this part. What you know now is not like when you get to heaven, you forget everything. You don't forget people, you don't forget that. That's early, because you're not going to know less than in heaven than you know now. So all the people you know, everything you know, you're going to know. Right? That doesn't change. But the question of that scripture goes there, how does God know us? Right? How does God know us? And we're going to be in His likeness when we get to heaven. If we're going to be like that, how does He know us? Well, He knows us completely. Right? He knows us intimately. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us inside and out, with nothing hidden, but everything seen as it really is. What do I mean? So when we get to heaven, we'll know each other as God knows us, because all the imperfections of this life will be removed. In this life, sin causes us to basically cover ourselves, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. But when sin is finally lifted from us, when it's gone, then we can be ourselves with no shame, with no pain, no embarrassment, nothing. So we will know every person in heaven, and all of them will be friends and loved ones to us. Everyone will know, we will know them, and will be loved ones. Here's an example from Scripture. The Mount of Figuration, right? Transfiguration. What happened there? Peter, James, and John are up there. Moses and Elijah, they knew who they were. They've been dead for hundreds of years, and I'm sure they weren't wearing a name tag. They knew who they were. We will know each other. That's why a wife whose husband died when she was young will be able to pick her husband out of a crowd of billions of people that will be in heaven. Even though she hasn't seen him for more than 50 years, he died because when he died on his earth. But in heaven, she will say, basically, "Sweetheart, I knew it was you," and he will know her. We will not be married in heaven, not to each other. Be married to the Lord. But with all that being said, whether we know each other, will everybody know each other in heaven, that will not be our primary focus in heaven. We'll be far more occupied with worshiping God and enjoying all the wonders of heaven there is. So being able to see our loved ones is a wonderful part of heaven, but heaven is far more about God and far less about us. With a pleasure, it will be to be reunited. It will be a pleasure to be reunited with our loved ones and worship God with them all eternity. But remember, everyone's going to know everyone. Everyone's going to love. We're going to love just as Jesus loved us here. That's how we're going to be there. But that leads to the next question I've heard. What about our loved ones that didn't know the Lord before they died? We know that babies, and there'll be some children, will be in heaven if they die before the age of accountability. Someone said, "Well, what's that age of accountability?" I don't know. It depends on each child. That's why, Pastor Darrell, that's why we stress to share Jesus with your kids as early as possible. You do it from the womb, do it from the womb. Tell them about God right from the womb. Tell them all the way. Because you never know what the age of accountability is, and we shouldn't play games. We shouldn't gamble with that. But once we arrive in heaven, we'll be glorified and we'll be perfect. Now here's the thing. Because will we know everybody? Will we know people who didn't make it? Yes. But wait, we're going to cry? There's going to be more tears. Hold up. Remember, we'll be glorified and we'll be perfect. In our hearts. Our hearts, our attitudes, and our thoughts will be in complete agreement with God. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." If some of our loved ones are not in heaven, guess what? You're going to still be in 100% agreement that they don't belong there. I know it's hard to put our minds around that. But if we're in total agreement with God, we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to be like Him, that then we're going to have to be in total agreement. We will know that they weren't supposed to be there. We'll know that they'll be condemned by their refusal to accept Christ as their Savior. We'll know that. And it's hard to understand this, but here you may be saddened by that. But understand this, by the way, but our focus should not be on how we can enjoy heaven without them. Our focus should be what? How we can point our loved ones to faith in Christ now. Before, so they won't be there. That should be our focus. Next one. Can loved ones look down on us? Heard that a lot. You might have heard it, you might have even said that. Is so-and-so watching from heaven? But it's a biblical. That's what you should base it on. But as with anything else, we can look at examples from God's Word to maybe give us a glimpse, maybe or maybe not. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16, which we'll do that in week 3. But that's proof as the parted soul that was not there. We saw that what was happening. He said, hey, can you send someone back to share with my brothers? The scriptures here says that the passage part of this never says the rich man could see his brothers. Never says it. It does. He knew he had brothers, and he knew they were unbelievers. He wanted to send one back, but they never said that he saw them. So the Bible doesn't specifically say that people in heaven can't look down on us. So we really can't be dogmatic about it, but it's unlikely they can. People in heaven, again, are likely more preoccupied with other things like worshiping God and enjoying the wonders of heaven. But here's the thing. Whether or not, and this is what I've got to stress, whether or not people in heaven can look down on us is really irrelevant. Here's why. We're not looking for their approval. We're not looking for their applause. Great job. We're not looking for that. We need to keep our focus where it belongs. Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That is where we need to keep our focus on. Here's another question. What will we be doing in heaven? Again, like I said earlier, people just think eat bonbons and just sit around, relax, chill, and all that. Not so much. I believe that, again, it would be something like before the fall. We know that when God created Adam, He took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care for it, right? Work was a part of the original Eden. It was part of the perfect human life. God is going to work us. God Himself is a worker. He didn't create the world and then retire, right? Jesus said, my Father is always at His work this very day, and I too am working. Jesus found great satisfaction in His work. Jesus said in John 4, it is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The Bible says in Revelation 22, His servants will worship, meaning serve Him. But here's the amazing thing. This is where we're thinking, heaven? I mean, why not work? I don't like work now. You know what? In heaven, you're never going to retire of it. Again, you can't think of this. It'll never be a burden like it is here. Work won't be a burden. See, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, from that moment, work became a burden for the whole human race. But in heaven, that curse will be lifted, and work will no longer be a burden. Instead, it's going to be a joy. See, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what we'll be doing. I mean, we'll be worshiping, we'll be serving God, which is the highest honor imaginable. To be able to sit there and worship and work for the one who saved us from hell. So when we get to heaven, we're going to continue to serve God with the gifts that He's given us here on this earth. Here's several things that can occupy us in heaven. We're going to worship without distraction. Think about that. We're going to worship without distraction. How many times we're in a worship service, we're praising the Lord, and we see somebody walk by, and all of a sudden our focus is off of the worship, and we're on to that person walking by. Or if there's a baby in the crowd, what happens? All of our focus leaves our worshiping God, and we're distracted by the baby. Multiple things. Whether at home and you're worshiping the Lord at home with your reading and all that, and all of a sudden a thought comes in your head. All those distractions are gone. You can't even imagine that right now. You're going to serve without exhaustion. In other words, most of us work a 40-hour work week, and we work all day, and then we got to go serve the Lord, do that, and this, and by the end of the week, and by the end, Sunday comes rolling around, we're just exhausted. But guess what? In heaven, you're going to serve, and you won't be exhausted. Imagine having that running energy that we see kids run all the time. We say, hey, we wish we could bottle that up and have that ourselves. That's how it's going to be. All this energy. No exhaustion. Fellowship without fear. How many times do we want to tell others about Jesus, and we might share with another Christian, but we're careful because we're afraid our boss might hear it. We're not supposed to talk about it. You're going to be able to have all the glorious time in the world just talking about Jesus all the time. Rest without boredom. My wife will know this one. For me, I can sit around and I can watch TV. I can spend whole days watching TV, just vegging out right at the TV, right? Rest. But there's a sense in me, though, after a period of time, that I'm a little bit bored. I should be doing something. My wife, on the other hand, Sherry, on the other hand, says if she's resting, she's bored. So she wants to keep going. But just imagine this, honey. You can rest and you won't be bored. That's what heaven's going to be about. Those are the things that we're going to be doing. Next question I hear a lot. Where is heaven? Right? Bible doesn't tell us exactly where heaven is, but it does tell us the real place. And we really only need to know, we need not only to know that, but we need to believe that as well. We need to believe that so much so that you'll be able to show Scripture, to show people, because they're going to say, if this heaven's real, where is that? Well, we don't know that, but there's enough in the Scriptures to let us know about it. See, just before Jesus died, John said in 14, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That is where I may be also. And twice in these three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. He means heaven. My Father's house is a real place. Just as real as you walk down here and walk down the street to Baltimore City. It's a real place. It's a real place filled with real people. And which is why sometimes the Bible does compare heaven to a mansion with many rooms. The Bible also tells us that heaven is a dwelling place of God. His throne is there, the angels are there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. It tells that in Revelation 21. But let me combine that with something else. Not only is heaven a place, but another question I hear is, what is heaven like? I want you to turn. I know if you're in Revelation 7, just go back to Revelation 4. All right? Stay in the same book. Just go back to 4. Verse 1. When you get there, just tell me amen so I know you're there. Now, before you start, I want you to understand this. That John was seeing a place that he has never seen before. Right? There's a vision. He's been given things that he does not know how to describe. It would be like us. Some of you older folks, you know about the rotary phones. Right? If someone were to tell you back then that one day you're going to be having a handheld cell phone walking around without a cord attached to it, we probably wouldn't have a way to describe it. Another version of it, we're way too young for this. There was a time when there was no planes. Thought of a plane wasn't even thought of. How would someone who saw that describe that? You probably use an eagle or some bird flying through the air and all that. That's the way he describes it. So you understand when John's describing this, he's using what he knows. Let me read verses 1 and 2. He goes, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. What did he see? He sees a throne. Twice in verse 2 he mentions a throne. And then he'll continue mentioning it throughout this passage. He's concentrating on one thing in heaven, and that's the throne of God. That is the center of heaven. That is where God dwells. That's the focal point of God's presence. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. We're still talking about the throne. And he sat, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, jasper, best as we can describe. Remember, this is what he's looking at from there. It's a beautiful stone, right? A stone that may perhaps could even have these varying different colors. It may be the closest thing to a diamond, sparkling wise, off of a multiplicity of different colors that are there, right? And then this carnelian, which was like a reddish a color. You could see this is God's majestic splendor in the carnelian, right? So the red carnelian possibly speaks of God as the Redeemer having provided a blood sacrifice. So you see the glory of God, the sparkle of His majesty and glory here, the grace and the mercy of His redemptive character. You're seeing all this just in those verses. Go down to verse 6, the first part of verse 6. And before the throne there was there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now get this picture. Okay? I want you to picture this. When you got on the throne of God, right? In all these colors. You have a rainbow, you got an emerald, you got a carnelian, you got jasper, and all these stones are like flashing colors all over, right? And at the foot of the throne is a sea of crystal. Right? And again, splashing off of that crystal, all that color, the splendor, the majesty, the majestic, and God is just looking at it, just so glorious. And the scripture uses color. They use color and crystal and light to reflect how glorious that would be. I can't. There's nothing comparable. But I do remember in one of the scenes, I think in the Wizard of Oz, the wizard come out and have all these colors flashing and all that. To me, that's probably one of the things you could usually use, but that's really a bad a sell to that. I tell you, it's just imagining. It's like why you see a lot of these older churches who have the stained glass windows. They're taking things from here. But even that, it's a pale comparison to what we're going to see in heaven. So imagine all these great colors. Imagine all this, and we're seeing God on His throne there. And this is what we worship. Imagine your favorite color sparkling, the best it could possibly vessel, and it's not even compared to what it's going to look like in heaven. Now I want you to go forward. I want you to go to Revelation 21. There's a couple of verses here. Revelation 21. Again, I could spend weeks upon weeks on this. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." We need to know that there is going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. Because why? This earth is tainted by sin. It's under the dominion of Satan. The earth is polluted by fallen men. It's populated by fallen men. We live in this polluted universe. It's sick. So there has to be a new heaven and new earth. But here's the thing. The word new doesn't mean like something that was old. It means new as in different. It's the same meaning as the man and being Christ. He's a new creation. Verse says, if he's a man in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the same meaning here. What does that mean? That you're not new as opposed to old, but that you're new as opposed to different. In other words, when you come into the fellowship of the Lord, when you get saved, you are a new creation. Not new, your body's still the same, but you're new, you're different. You should be different. You should not be the same way you were before you were saved. So this new earth, this new heaven will be different. The quality has changed. So new heaven, new earth will be like our newness. Better, it'll be glorified, it'll be sinless, and it'll be eternal. What does that look like? Don't know. Bible doesn't give us the details of all that. I know there'll be no more storms. I know there'll be no more hurricanes, no more floods. I know those things. When Sherry and I went out on vacation, we went out west. We went to the Grand Canyon. And all I can tell you is that you see pictures of the Grand Canyon, you fly over the Grand Canyon, it doesn't do anything. And standing there at one of the top points of the Grand Canyon and just looking out of all this glorious splendor. And you just stand, it's so breathtaking. And you wonder, God created this? And what he's saying is that heaven is going to be way far superior than that. I can't even imagine that. Because to see that, brought tears to my eyes of how God created that. And He's going to do something even better than that? I can't imagine. But I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. Because I'm tired of this dump earth we live in. But it's also in verse 2, in verse 21, it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So with the new earth, new heaven, there's got to be a new city. The new city is Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, which means it's not created. Right? It was God there, meaning probably already established. My personal thought is that when Jesus meant that He would go to go back to prepare a place for us, that's what He's doing. But it says here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What does that mean? Just think about that. That's beauty. That's majesty, majestic, that's glory. I mean, what greater way to express beauty than adorned as a bride? Man, you'll understand as if you're married. You go, you get up there, you're waiting there to get married. You know, you get all the bridesmaids comes out, the flower girl, the ring bearer, all comes out, and all of a sudden the music changes. And you see your wife come through this door. You've never seen in, supposedly you've never seen this, your soon-to-be wife in this wedding dress. And what happens is the first sight you see of her, you tear up. And if you men say you don't tear up, you're liars. All right, you tear up because why? You just saw something so beautiful coming out in this white dress, and you just were like, I can't believe this. She's stunning. It's brilliant. It's the best. That's what He's saying here. Unfortunately, females, it's going to be a little better than that in heaven. But at least it's an example for you all. You may be good for your husband now, but in heaven it's going to be even better. You're going to look even better. So imagine a city, right? Imagine a city that you can... Imagine having pure fellowship. Here's the thing. Imagine a culture of people where no one ever gets mad. Imagine where no one ever does anything wrong. Husbands, boy, we'll be set. Because the wives can't say we did anything wrong. We'll be perfect. Imagine that. Imagine where no one says anything wrong. How many times men, even females, we've put our foot in our mouth. Where no one ever thinks anything wrong. We've all had some of those thoughts. Can you imagine a culture where everyone gets along absolutely perfect? Can you imagine a culture where everyone loves everyone like God loves everyone? Can you imagine where everything is absolutely perfect, where you get along with everybody perfectly forever and ever, where you have perfect love and perfect people always? That is where we're going. We don't have to worry about the small things. We don't have to worry about offending someone. Everyone is perfect. So in that new city where we spend with each other, the only thing that makes it better, look at verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Here it is. God is there, always there, uninterrupted and eternal. You have totally fellowship with Him. The closest thing that I can picture is this. You go on a mission trip that's out of the country. You serve the Lord. You do what you have to do. You feel this glory, this joy of being able to help other people out, and you're with God 24/7. You sleep, eat, drink. Everything is with God. Everything there. You're praying all day long, and that's the closest thing I come to how it's going to be in heaven, is that you're totally, it's everything about God. It's all 24/7. I mean, you can think about now how hard it is to get along with people here. Because we love to socialize, right? We love spending time with people. But it's so rocky sometimes. It's so difficult. And people disappoint you. And they discourage you. And they irritate the life out of you. But someday we're going to be perfect, with perfect love in a perfect place forever and ever. And that love, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you should be getting seriously excited about that. But go down to verse 20, down in verse 23 of that same. It says, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So they will bring, and that's it. So they will bring in the glory and the honor of the nations. In other words, what I'm saying is that we lock our doors at night because we don't trust anybody. We walk out. Sometimes we feel fear walking out at nighttime because we don't know what's going to happen. But in this New Jerusalem, there's no night. There's no gates will ever be shut. Perfect freedom. Perfect security. Come as you go as you want. Perfect protection. That is what we have to look forward to. All right, quickly. Time is evading. If for any reason, all that I share with you doesn't excite you to live for God today and share Him because of what He's done and what our future is in heaven, let me close with you three examples on why it's important to answer the question, why live it? The question is, why live it? The series is based on why live it. This week is why live it because we're going to heaven. We're going to be in heaven. So next week we're going to talk about our faith and sharing. And the third week we're going to be talking about hell. But why live it? Number one, I'm going to share with this. In heaven, I meant to go back to Revelation chapter 7. But in heaven, we will serve God as we have always wished we could. We're going to serve God as we always wished we could. Now, understand, let me give you a little background of Revelation 7. This is right after the tribulation. This is when we have already gone. We're out of here. They've fought. They've been doing their battles. These are the people who did not believe. But there will be a small part after we leave as a follower. There will be a small part of Christians who will get saved. And they're going to deal with this. So they're going to deal with this stuff here. So let me tell you here. So let me read verse 15. In heaven we will serve God as we always wish we could. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, which basically means all the time. Because no, we know there's no night. Right? And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. So God's people are before His throne, and they say they'll serve Him all the time in His temple. Understand this. We minister to people who are often tired and fed up. We talk to people about the Lord who are often tired and fed up. Because here's the thing, the demands of serving the Lord added to the responsibilities of work and family, which, mind you, we share in common with unbelievers, right? Sometimes what that does, that brings fatigue. Right? We love the Lord, we want to please Him, but sometimes our best efforts are slow moving at best. Every follower should want to serve Christ well. But what happens is we often find ourselves in conflict. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We get tired. We become discouraged. We've all been there. We get bogged down with our own problems and our own unanswered questions. But we need to understand that it always won't be like that. In heaven, all this weariness will be gone. We will have enthusiasm and energy in serving Christ. So in heaven, we will serve God as we always wished we could do here. It doesn't mean that we give up. It just means we have to fight harder right now. We have to make sure that when we're struggling, that we pray more. We do those things. We read more. We get around other people to see in my face so we can be encouraged with each other. Those are the things that we need to do. Number two, in heaven, all our wounds will finally be healed. All our wounds will finally be healed. Let me read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 7. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. From all want and sense of want, we will hunger and thirst no more. From all the sickness and pain, we'll never be scorched by the heat of the sun anymore. Remember, keeping this in context, these people, unless you had the mark, you didn't eat. If you got caught, you're dead. You have to eat. God's saying, it's done. It's finished. No more. Don't have to worry ever about being hungry. Don't ever worry about being thirsty. We are happy in the love and guides of our Lord Jesus. Because He's going to feed us. And He's going to lead us to living fountains of water. He shall put us into possession of everything that's pleasant and refreshing to our souls. And as a result, our wounds from this earth will finally be healed. Tim Keller puts it like this. It means that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventful glory and joy even greater. He goes on and says, it's like the end of The Lord of the Rings when Sam asks Gandalf, is everything sad going to come untrue? So imagine yourself newly arrived in heaven. God Almighty has summoned you, right? You stand there trembling before Him, and what He does is He surgically draws out the deepest wounds of your life, healing you and transforming your pain into glory and joy. Revelation 21, it says here too, but Revelation 21 says that He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This verse to me is just more than just simply, we won't weep in heaven. Imagine God wiping away our tears. It's to suggest relief for as well as the end of earthly grief. Heaven will not only end our pain, somehow it will mend it. Literally, God will wipe these tears out of our eyes as if He were removing not only the tears, but also the source. The burdens we have carried will no longer be on our shoulders. The temptations that we have battled will not be there. The renewal of the struggle to have. The pain we've endured, all that we've passed away. So try to imagine the joy of life in which there are no more sins to confess. No more temptations to overcome. No more sickness to suffer or pain to endure. No more fears to face or crosses to carry. All of your questions answered. All of your doubts resolved. Because every tear wiped from your eyes. That's heaven, church. Number three. Last one. In heaven, Christ will lead us into ever-increasing joy. Revelation 17 says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Understand this. Revelation 19 also talks about rejoicing in heaven. You can look that up later on. But so John tells us that Christ, the Lamb of God, will be our shepherd, and that He will guide His people to the springs of living water. Heaven is more than a wonderful place. Heaven's more than just getting away from this earth. Heaven's more than just discovering amazing things. John saw that the great joy of heaven is that Christ Himself will lead His people into ever increasing delight, the joy. Christ is our great shepherd. He feeds us. That's why we'll never hunger. He leads us. That's why it's all for eternity. We will go on deserving fresh new joys all the time. One theologian says this, life for the redeemed will be even better than it was for the innocent in the Garden of Eden. The joys we experience in heaven won't be still, won't be plateaued. They will go on increasing. Imagine that. You get to heaven, you're already joyful because you're in heaven, and God says, no, we're not done yet. You got more joy coming. More coming. It just gets better and better and better. Church, I can't even fathom that, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready. Jonathan Edwards, another one, says, claims that the joys of heaven will accumulate as one joy is added to another and the pleasure of all remain. So think, he suggests what this will be like for God's people when we have been in heaven for millions and millions of years, for eternity. Their knowledge will increase to eternity. And if their knowledge, their holiness. For as they increase in the knowledge of God, they will see more of His efficacy. I'm tongue-tied right now. I'm so excited. Let me sit down for a second here. I prayed for the last couple of days when I'm putting this together. Most of you know I speak fast. And when I get excited, I need to go faster. I really prayed because I got so excited about this sermon, so excited about this, that I prayed, God, please, let my words be clear and slow. But the more I get into this, even today, I get more excited that I'm waiting for that day to show up, the day to come. See, knowing our future, knowing that we're in heaven is crucial to finding the strength we need to face life as we experience it now. God calls our minds to do what? Set our minds on things above. That's where our focus should be. The 18th century, we're closing here, the 18th century Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, he's anticipating that some would mourn his passing. He wrote these words of comfort and assurance. "Would you like to know where I am? I am at home in my Father's house, in the mansion prepared for me here. I am where I want to be, no longer on the stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is as the joy of the harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you like to know what I'm doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to Him who sits upon the throne, and I'm constantly praising Him. Would you like to know what blessed company I keep? It's better than the best on earth. Here the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed, and who have come before me. Lastly, do you wonder how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me." He's got it right. Funerals, I told some of you this, first three letters of funerals, the word fun. Should be a celebration. This is what we have to look forward to, church. This is what we need to share with the people who don't know the Lord. So my question is, where will you be when you die? Will you be in heaven with all His glory? Or will you be in hell, going to hell? The answer depends on what you do with Jesus. If you need to be saved, if the Lord is dealing with your heart this morning, then I beg you to receive Him. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just come. One day you will leave this world and you will need to be ready when that day arrives. Where will you go when that time comes? Followers, how's it been going for you lately? Do you find it difficult to get through each day? Do you find it hard to be excited about anything? I ask you again, why live it? Why live it? I hope now that you can be excited as I am, is to know what heaven's all about. I hope that you're so excited that you want to share that with people who don't know Jesus. That you want to go out there and you want to tell them, man, there is so much something better, so much better for all of us if you just follow Jesus. So that's my prayer. That you will be excited, that you will know why to live it, is because one day we'll be in heaven and we're going to spend eternity with God and all of His glory and all of His majestic and all of His power and everything He has. And then hopefully and prayfully you have done your part here on earth to help others see what Jesus is all about. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You, Lord, for helping me through this. Because as excited as I am about heaven, I know that there are people out there who don't even know heaven. They may believe it. They may believe in heaven, as 72% of people do. But they don't know how to get there, at least biblically. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we are excited about heaven and excited about living it and living our faith and living it and sharing with others, Lord, that we will be able to be that vessel You use to do exactly that. So, Father God, I also pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know You as their Savior, that today is the day that they would come forward and say, "Yes, I want this heaven and I want this Jesus." And for followers, Lord, who have been saved for a period of time, sometimes we get complacent. And I pray, Father God, for them as they get excited about heaven and the future home, that they'll do exactly that and share. But Lord, we lift You up. We lift You high. Because You are our great Father. And You are our Redeemer. You are our rock. And may we carefully give You the praise and glory. In Your name.